All right, so this afternoon we started talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I briefly was talking about the importance of doctrine in the first place. Yes, just one little thing to add to that. Sometimes you may hear from other Christians or even some of our church members, they may say something like, preach, just focus on Jesus, just preach Jesus, right? You don't have to focus on doctrines, right? Just preach Jesus. But actually, this is a type of a false dichotomy, okay? It's you're kind of separating Jesus, who's the head of the church, with his body, which is the church, right? Let's turn to a verse. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts 8, verse 35. Can we ask Lily, Cho, please read. Okay. Here we can see Philip, he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he started to preach Jesus to him. He started to preach Jesus to him. If you're going to preach about Jesus, what do you preach about? What do you preach about if you preach about Jesus? Let's read verse 36. Right? Verse 36. 36 gives us an answer. Let's go to Matt Chung. Okay, so what did Philip preach about when he was preaching Jesus? Paul. Huh? When Philip was preaching Jesus, what did he preach about? Anyone can help Paul? Vivian, what did he preach about? Baptism, definitely baptism, right? Okay? Otherwise, how would the eunuch even bring it up? You understand? And is baptism one of our basic doctrines? It is, right? So if you're going to preach Jesus to someone, of course you preach all the things that are related to the salvation of Jesus Christ, right? Like baptism, like Holy Spirit, right? What we're talking about today, okay? So when people say something like that, it's not quite the right concept, right? Just focus on Jesus. Just focus on that he is our Savior. But, well, yeah, how? How does he save us? It's through these other teachings. It's through these other doctrines, right? Okay? All right. We left off talking about Jesus when he was on this earth. He also prophesied and talked about how the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, was coming. Okay. So I think I left off on this slide, right? Okay. Let's now turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'll read verse 37 through 39 again. Okay, John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay, again, this is Jesus telling all his listeners that if you believe in him, you will eventually have rivers of living water coming out of your heart. Okay, and then you can see the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he adds this commentary in verse 39. All right, just to make it clearer to the reader, it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay. So this is a very important verse to help us understand the whole concept of the Holy Spirit and how God has interacted with humans throughout history. Okay. Based on this verse, you can divide all of human history into two parts. Okay. The first part is the time when this promised Holy Spirit was not yet given yet, okay? And then the second period, the second era, is the time when this Holy Spirit was finally given, okay? So this helps us to, understand all those activities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in a proper mindset, okay? Yes, we see God's Spirit in creation. We see him interacting and filling various workers in the Old Testament. But this is not the promised Holy Spirit, okay? This is just the Spirit of God working in a person to accomplish a task, like to make the furnishings of the tabernacle, like interpreting a dream, like having supernatural strength, right? They're very like purpose-driven movements of the Spirit to help the person accomplish God's will, right? But eventually, once Jesus is glorified, then all of human history is different now. Right? Human history will change, okay? And that's how we should think about today, because we're now in that era where the Holy Spirit has finally been given, right? Okay? And all of this hinges on the fact that Jesus has to first be glorified, and then this Holy Spirit will be given, okay? So that this, brings up a question then. What does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? What does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? Justin. Crucifixion and resurrection, definitely. Okay. Does anyone have a Bible verse to show that definitely God, Jesus' glorification involves those things? Anybody? A Bible verse? Maybe I can ask someone who was at MVP, because I know we reviewed it. Let's see, who was there? Irene. Irene was there. What's the verse that shows kind of the starting point of when Jesus was glorified? Okay, very good. Let's turn to John 12, 23. Yeah. All right, so if you're don't quite understand what it means for Jesus to be glorified, you can see that Jesus himself mentions when he's going to be glorified. Okay, so let's read John 12, 23. Let's go to Kevin. William, you read before, right? In the previous. Okay, let's go to Kevin, yeah. Okay, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay. This he said when he entered into Jerusalem for that final week. Right. If you look at same chapter, verse 12, that's when people welcomed him into Jerusalem with palm branches already. Right. That's typically people say that that's called Palm Sunday. Right. It's like basically his final week now. Right. So during it was right around that time, then he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, so you can say that that's when the process starts, right? You can click the stopwatch and it's going. This is the glorification process going on now, right? And when does this glorification process end? Steffi? When Jesus ascends to heaven. Why do you say that? Okay, very good, right? So based on a bunch of verses, including John 7:39, right? The Holy Spirit will be given once Jesus is glorified. Okay? And when Jesus ascends to heaven, not long after that, the Holy Spirit's given. Okay? So that's when you can click the stopwatch again, right? The glorification process is now complete. So anything in between, you can say, was Jesus going through that glorification process, right? He had to be betrayed. He had to be put on trial before his own people who rejected him. He had to be scourged. He had to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and then finally also ascended to heaven. And then finally, this promised Holy Spirit was given. Okay? Any questions on that? Okay, so John 7:39 really gives us a good picture of all of human history. Okay? There's a time before this Holy Spirit was given, like the promised, the indwelling, life-giving, flowing, living water, Holy Spirit, right? That was not quite given yet until Jesus was glorified. Okay, so the promise is finally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, about 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, right? Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, 1 through 4. Nina. Amen, right? So this is the very first time in human history that this promised Holy Spirit came upon human beings, right? Because later, Peter, he says exactly that, right? In verse, chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, having experienced this indwelling Holy Spirit and also speaking in tongues and also perhaps seeing this vision as well, right, of the tongues of fire. He says, he stands up and he quotes Joel in chapter 2, verse 16, right? It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, right? In the Old Testament, it never really said anything about speaking in tongues or any type of that type of phenomena, right? The only phenomena was like you shall prophesy, you shall see visions, right? You shall dream dreams and all these type of things, right? That God will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, okay? But never explicitly mentioned speaking in tongues. But once Peter experienced the speaking in tongues and had received the Holy Spirit, he knew. He knew this is it. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus had been talking about for these last 3 years, right, in his earthly ministry, okay? Yeah. So the promise was fulfilled around 30 AD, right, around that time, okay? When that year that Jesus was crucified and then ascended to heaven, resurrected and ascended to heaven, okay? This promise is not just fulfilled for one time only, right? But this promise of the Holy Spirit continue to be fulfilled, okay? We've entered now a new era of how God's Spirit wants to dwell with mankind. Okay? And this kind of goes back to this previous verse we were talking about, though, right? One question maybe you can think about is, how come? How come it had to wait until Jesus was glorified? Then this life-giving, indwelling, promised Holy Spirit could dwell in mankind. Have you ever thought about that before? Like, right? How come Jesus couldn't, or God couldn't do that, you know, when David was around, when Abraham was around, when Moses was around? How come it had to be after Jesus was glorified? Daniel, any thoughts? No. Manvin, any thoughts? No? No clue? Think about what Jesus did when he was glorified. What issue did he resolve in that whole process? Right? That is related to why the Holy Spirit cannot come until Jesus fulfilled that, right? Jonathan. Say that again. Something to do with original sin. I think you're warm, but not exactly. Not just original sin, okay? Anyone else? Death? What about death? He overcame death, yes. And what causes death? Sin, okay? So the main issue that Jesus resolved when he was glorified is the issue of sin. Okay? That's why in the Old Testament, yes, there was a sacrificial system and there was a way you can atone for sin. But as it says in Hebrews, that was just a shadow, right? That was just a prefiguration of the coming reality. Okay, we can also turn to Hebrews chapter 10, right? Let's read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Vicky. Okay, right? Here, the author of Hebrews is talking about the limitations of that priestly and sacrificial system of the Old Testament, right? The law, it was just a shadow of the good things to come. It was not the very image of the things. And you can see that in that law, in the Mosaic law, they can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, right? That sacrifice was limited, right? Yes, it could temporarily atone, but it was not final, right? It was not perfect. There's still something missing. What was missing is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, okay? So the reason why you can see that God's Spirit, you can divide in these two eras, is this very issue of sin. It was finally resolved when God came into flesh and died for us and shed his blood and accomplished salvation. So those who believe in Jesus and also are baptized in his name, what's washed away? Your sins are washed away for good period, right? You don't have to keep getting baptized year after year, right? Because that would be just like the priestly system, where year after year, you have to keep offering the goat or the bull, right? So when you believe in Jesus and you are baptized in his name, his blood is there in the water, and because the Holy Spirit bears witness, and our sins are washed away, right? And therefore, since sin has been done away with, God's Spirit can dwell in you, right? This goes back to my first prayer session last Tuesday or Wednesday or something, right? Remember how I was talking about that God wants to dwell with us, and then he had this whole tabernacle plan set up, but right in the middle, when he was revealing that plan to Moses, the people started to build that golden calf and worship, right? And then Moses actually, he had to temporarily bring his tent out of the camp. It was another tabernacle, even though it's called the same name, okay? That's why it gets a little bit confusing, but it's actually not the same tabernacle. And that symbolizes the distance that God had with his people. Why? Because of sin, right? Because of sin. But once Moses kept praying for the Israelites, kept on praying time after time, okay? For me, I think in the prayer session, I pointed out about four times, right? Three, four times. Finally, God said, okay, I will go with you, right? I will be with you. So the plan of building the tabernacle was restored. The Almighty God was willing to be amongst the people again, right? And what was the issue? Again, the issue was sin, okay? So for us today, it's the same principle, but today, Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice who has taken away the sin already, okay? He's done this for us already. He's our mediator and our intercessor so that we do not face the wrath of God, so that God can draw near to us. Okay, yeah, so that is, the explanation for why Jesus had to be glorified first, and then he can pour out this Spirit, this indwelling, life-giving, flowing Holy Spirit. And then it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Okay. This promise was not only fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but kept on being fulfilled. Right? We could see that it was not only fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but it was also fulfilled in the subsequent expansion of the apostolic church. So the day of Pentecost, the year Jesus died, was, and then the Holy Spirit coming, that occurred in Jerusalem, right, in Jerusalem. But later on, God wanted them to keep preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, so he kind of scattered them through persecution. And eventually they reached places like Samaria, right? Let's turn to this, right? When they reached Samaria, those who believed in Jesus also eventually received the Holy Spirit. All right, let's turn to Acts 8. Acts 8, 14 through 17. Sean Liu. Okay, amen, right? Here, Philip, due to persecution, went up towards the region of Samaria. And in the beginning part of this chapter, you can see God was working with him. When he was preaching, God also performed many signs and miracles through him, right? And was able to astonish the multitudes, okay? Yeah. So they believed because they heard and they saw the miracles which Philip was able to do. Okay. But something very interesting happened, right? Even though these people started to believe in Jesus, who Philip was preaching about, and then later they also were baptized in the name of Jesus, right? You can see that for some reason, they did not have the Holy Spirit yet, right? They did not have the Holy Spirit yet, okay? So eventually, Peter and John heard about this. They heard they had received the word. And then the people in Jerusalem sent them so that they could go to Samaria and have fellowship with them. And when they came, they specifically prayed that the Holy Spirit could come upon them, okay? And you can see the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So finally, when they laid hands, then they received the Holy Spirit, okay? So it was fulfilled in Samaria, okay? We'll be going back to this passage, okay? Especially when it comes to certain misconceptions other Christians may have of the Holy Spirit, okay? But for the time being, just my point is that the promise of the Holy Spirit kept on being fulfilled, okay, wherever they went. Yeah, Aldo, you had a question? Yeah. Yes. This is obviously still God's Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. But again, now you can interpret things according to that big picture I was telling you about, right? Had Jesus been glorified yet? Not yet, right? So this coming of the Spirit is not the promised Holy Spirit like that we have experienced, right? But it kind of symbolizes that. It kind of symbolizes that God's Spirit was on Jesus Christ, okay? So, yes, when you read even some people in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Bible will say, like, they are filled with the Spirit, okay? But that is not the promised Holy Spirit yet, do you know what I mean? Because Jesus had not been glorified. So, like, if you read passages like Luke, let's go to Luke 2. Or I think it's, yeah, Luke 2. Actually, you can even go to Luke 1, verse 15. Okay, Luke 1, 15. Jenny. Okay, this is talking about who? John the Baptist. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Okay? So God's Spirit was upon him even in the mother's womb. Okay? But this was more of like the Old Testament, that type of method in a way, or interaction, right? Where God would fill someone to accomplish a certain task, right? So here, John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit of God in order to open the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So it's not, he's not speaking in tongues or anything, right? He doesn't have this promised Holy Spirit yet, but he has God's Spirit in him, working in him to do God's will. Right. You can also read chapter 2. Verse 25. Luke 2:25. John Yang. Okay, same kind of concept here with Simeon. All right, Simeon, he was an older Jew, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that before he died, he would see the consolation of Israel. He would see the Messiah. Okay? Yeah, right? Okay, so before Jesus was glorified, wherever you see God's Spirit working and upon mankind, it was more for to accomplish a task. Okay, it's different from the promised Holy Spirit that we have received today. Okay. Okay, we will be going back to Acts 8, 14, this whole passage another time. But for now, what my point was that God's promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled wherever they went, not just that one time in Pentecost, right? We can also go to Acts 10, verse 44 through 46. Acts 10, 44 through 46. Let's go to Angeline. Okay, right. Again, there's many things we can emphasize from this particular passage, but for now, what I want to share is the Holy Spirit also came down in a place called Caesarea. Okay, Caesarea. When Peter was preaching to the family of Cornelius, right? Of Cornelius. Okay. Okay. So the promise was not just a one-time deal, but it's for anyone who will believe in Jesus, right? There's actually some other criteria that I'll mention a little bit later on. They can also receive this promise, okay? Let's also look at Acts 19, 1 through 7. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Justin. Okay, right? So here's another occasion. Paul, this is now even further away now, right? Samaria, Caesarea, that's still kind of like Israel, right? But now Paul is out in the different lands, and in Ephesus, which is on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, and he was there, he found some disciples, and preached about Jesus to them, right? Because they had only heard about John's baptism. Okay? Once they had like a more complete gospel and know about Jesus Christ, they were rebaptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Paul laid hands, and they also received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Okay, so the promise was fulfilled there as well. Okay, and it continued to be fulfilled in the apostolic church. Okay? This promise also is fulfilled today, right? Today, in the true Jesus Church, with you and also with me, right? Yeah. When did I receive the Holy Spirit? I received the Holy Spirit when I was like seven and a half, right? Back then, this was like the late 80s, you could attend SSC if you can take care of yourself. Okay. So now the age limit is 9, right? I think it's you have to be E2. But But back then, if you could take care of yourself, you can go, right? So I went. And then during the SSC, the preacher kept on reminding us, you have to eat the words of God. Okay, you have to eat the words of God. And with my very simple faith, I was 7, okay? I was like, okay. And whenever the preacher spoke, I kept my mouth a little open. Yeah. Because I knew he was preaching the words of God. Okay? And I think God just saw my simple faith. On a Thursday night, I remember the Thursday night in an evening prayer, I was praying towards the left side of the chapel, towards the front. And when I was praying, in the middle of the prayer, suddenly I began to cry. I began to cry. And I didn't know why I was crying, but the feeling that I had too was that somehow I had been lost and my Heavenly Father had found me. Right? And I felt like I met my Heavenly Father for the first time. Right? That was the feeling and the experience I still remember today. Okay? So I began to speak in tongues. Right after, the preacher told me I also had received the Holy Spirit. I remember going to the bathroom not long after, and the preacher also went, and then he was talking to me, and then he's like, you see the Holy Spirit, you have to pray harder, right? This was the conversation in the bathroom. Yeah. All right, keep praying harder, yeah. And so that's like probably the first time I really experienced God, right, in my life, right? So many of you too, right, received the Holy Spirit. How old were you when you received the Holy Spirit, Daniel? 12, right? 12, okay. Erlinda, how old were you? 9, okay. Who received more like in their teens? Annabelle, how old were you? 13? I saw some hands here. Who received kind of more in their teens? Timothy, how old were you? 14? So not too long ago, right? Okay. Yeah, I know, because you're... whose hand? Ephraim, how old are you? 15, not too long ago either, right? Okay, thank God, right? This promise continues to be fulfilled today, right? So... we really thank God, right? We can have this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, okay, in the True Jesus Church. Right? Okay, so this is kind of like a little comparison between basically Jesus being glorified, before Jesus was glorified and after Jesus was glorified, right? Or before Pentecost and after Pentecost. So, like in the Old Testament before Pentecost, if God's Spirit came upon a person, it was more like a temporary movement, right? Temporary movement. Why could it not be permanent? Because of sin, okay? Sin has always been the issue, okay? His main purpose is to accomplish task, like the will of God, right? And you can see that's only for a chosen few as well, right? Only for a chosen few. But after Jesus was glorified, after the day of Pentecost, this promised Holy Spirit that now he pours out into our hearts is for a permanent indwelling. Right, like we read in John 14, I think in the afternoon. Right, let's go back to John 14, 16. John 14, 16 says, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Okay? It's forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right? He will be in you. Okay, so this is for a permanent dwelling. And this purpose, the purpose of the Holy Spirit now, right, after Jesus is glorified, is to sanctify us, right? Main purpose is to sanctify us, to bring us and to carry us along in this way of salvation. Okay, let's turn to some verses. Turn to Titus 3:5. Let's go to Jonathan Ting. Six, yeah. Okay, seven. All right, okay. So Titus 3:5, talking about two ways that Jesus saves us. First is through the washing of regeneration. This is talking about water baptism. Okay, this washing in the baptism, water baptism, it regenerates us. It's to be born again, right? You die with Christ in baptism. You're buried with him, and then you are resurrected with him, right? It's a rebirth. It's a washing of regeneration. And also, Jesus saves us, how? Through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, okay? Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit renews us and helps us to live worthy of this calling, this new status that we have as the children and the heirs of God, right? That we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has many purposes, but one of the main purposes is to like sanctify us, to perfect us, to help us to live out the teachings of God, right? Like the prophecies were saying in the Old Testament, God will give us a new spirit and he will write his law like on our heart, right? Through his spirit. We could turn to John 17. John 17. Sorry, John 16. Yeah. Verse 7. John 16:7. Let's go to Vivian. Eight. Okay, right? When the Helper comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Right? Verse 9 and 11 kind of explains that a little more too. But for our purposes, I think let's just emphasize how when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring this new conviction into our hearts. okay, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, generally you should be more sensitive to sin. Okay. Does anybody have that type of experience before? Before Holy Spirit, after Holy Spirit? Be more sensitive to sin. Chris, you want to share a little bit, or is it, you're good? Okay. Too private. Anyone have something they can share? After receiving the Holy Spirit, yes, Mandy, please share. It was right after receiving the Holy Spirit, too? Okay, you could sense that, right? Okay, yeah. Anyone else? After receiving the Holy Spirit, you became more sensitive to sin. Mike, yeah. Okay, thank God, right? Yeah, if we have a short temper, right? Holy Spirit can help us. He sanctifies us, right? Yeah. I remember when I was, when I received the Holy Spirit at 7, right? That was winter break. I went back to school, and we had school bus stop, right? So I went to the school bus stop. There's about like 8 to 10 kids. And there was this one kid, he always got made fun of because of his weight, right? And I don't think I made fun of him personally, but I would kind of laugh along, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But once I received the Holy Spirit, I went back to the bus stop. And when people were kind of making fun of him again, I knew I shouldn't join in. I didn't have the courage yet to, like, say, no, don't do this, right? But that was something that I immediately sensed, like, wow. Yeah. Holy Spirit made me more sensitive to these type of things, right? We shouldn't bully people. We shouldn't do things like that, right? Another time, so long story, but in between that time I received the Holy Spirit to my last year of high school, okay, there's a long story in there, but my faith was, long story short, my faith improved right before my last year of high school. And I felt the power of the Holy Spirit again right before my senior year of high school. And really felt filled by the Holy Spirit during the summer student spiritual convocation in August. Right after the spiritual convocation, our family, we took a family vacation. Okay? So we were driving from New Jersey to Toronto. And on the trip, because, you know, you spend a lot of time in the car, I remember that I was calling my younger brother an idiot. I was telling him, you idiot, or something, right? And then when I said that, when that slipped out of my mouth, suddenly I remembered that verse in Matthew, right? Matthew 5. Because when you conversing with your siblings, is it not really easy to call them names? Am I alone in that, or? Matthew 5. Let's read verse 22. Let's go to Samuel Lee. Yes. Okay, right? Whoever says to his brother, Raka, which means empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, right? When that slipped out of my mouth, suddenly I just felt so guilty. I just felt like, man, like, this verse popped in and I just felt like, ah, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have said that, right? That night, I just repented to God. I was like, oh, sorry. I didn't really say sorry to him, but I did repent to God. And then a couple more days passed. We're still on this vacation. And it slipped out again. I called him like an idiot again for some reason. Yeah, for some reason. And then I felt so guilty again, and I started to pray and ask God for forgiveness. But thank God, after that second time, right, ever since that time, this was like 19 years ago now, right? I don't think I've ever called my brothers any names like that again, yeah, right? So the Holy Spirit should convict us of sin, make us more sensitive to sin, okay? It will help us to live a more sanctified life, right? So I'm sure, yeah. Yeah, maybe we can have people reflect and write stuff for homework. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, right? And we're talking about how in the Old Testament, this coming of God's Spirit, it was only for a chosen few that God had selected, right? But now, in the New Testament, after Jesus is glorified, it's for everyone who believes in Jesus and continues to ask persistently, right? Okay? So this is some differences between how the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament and then also is poured out now in the New Testament time after Jesus has ascended. Okay, any questions? Again, if you have any questions on the Holy Spirit, put them into the Q&A box, okay? And then we should have two more classes left, and I can try to address those questions. Okay, I already got one. I didn't answer it today, but I will get to it, right? So if you have any questions, put it in there. I think there's going to be at least one day before the next class, right? I don't know when the next class is going to be because I have to work that out with Preacher Timothy. But yeah, in the meantime, like if you have any questions, like things you run into when you're sharing with your friends or at church or just question in general about a Bible verse regarding the Holy Spirit, please feel free to put that in there and I will do my best to answer it in class. Okay, so we'll conclude our class here. Let's now pray in silence.